In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. We read in today's Gospel of St. Peter's small but in itself heroic act of faith and obedience. Even though the whole night they have taken nothing, at the command of Christ they push out into the sea again, lower their nets again, but this time find such a catch of fish as to break their nets. The story is an old one. God, in his wisdom, must prove his servants by such tests. His object is to exercise the virtue of faith, and the greatest exercise of this is an obedience to a command which seems, according to all human wisdom, foolish. The greatest such act was demanded of Abraham, the father of faith, if we may call him that. He learned from the direct revelation of God that the son whom he would bear by his aged and barren Sarah would have a posterity from which the Messiah would come. Nevertheless, he was told by the same God to take the same child and sacrifice him. Understanding nothing, but obeying in all things, he took the child and went so far as to raise the knife before being stopped by the angel. St. Paul said of Abraham, against hope, he believed in hope, that he might be made the father of many nations according to that which was said to him. In the Epistle to the Hebrews, St. Paul says, by faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered Isaac. And he that received the promises offered up his only begotten son, to whom it was said, in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God is able to raise up even from the dead. From this verse we understand that Abraham did not lose faith in the promise. He did not say, God has changed his mind about Isaac, he will not be the father of a great posterity. But rather, his faith convinced him that God would raise Isaac from the dead. Thus he proceeded confidently with the sacrifice in perfect obedience to God against all human wisdom. There are many other cases in the Old Testament. Joshua brought down the walls of Jericho by following the command of God to process around the city for 6 days and then on the seventh to sound the trumpets. How foolish the inhabitants of Jericho must have thought Joshua to be, that by sounding trumpets the walls would come down. Yet, not only do we know this fact from sacred scripture, which is infallible, but we also know it from the confirmation of archaeology. And it was in the New York Times a number of years ago that archaeologists found that the walls of Jericho collapsed suddenly. Gideon, at the command of God, dismissed nearly all of the 30,000 men who came to battle the Madianites. The Madianites were a Gentile tribe that invaded the Holy Land and who so subjugated the chosen people that they were forced to live in caves in the hills. And at the command of God, Gideon was to raise an army. And this he did. And 30,000 showed up. But by a series of tests, he reduced this number to 300, which is exactly 1% of those who came. This God commanded in order to keep the Israelites humble, saying to Gideon, "The people that are with thee are many," referring to the 30,000, "and Madian shall not be delivered into their hands, lest Israel should glory against me and say, I was delivered by my own strength." And God commanded through Gideon that by merely using trumpets and pitchers, they would achieve a victory over the Madianites, and so they did. And you can read about that in the first book of Kings. In the book of Jeremias, we read the obedience of the Rechabites. They were told by their forefather, Jonadab, never to drink wine. They obeyed this law and were put to the test by Jeremias to see if they would drink wine. And he gathered them together and put many jugs of wine in front of them and ordered them to drink the wine. But they refused in holy obedience. God did this in order to shame the Israelites into obedience. As a result of their obedience, God rewarded them. Jeremiah said to them these words, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, because you have obeyed the commandment of Jonadab your father, and have kept all his precepts, and have done all that he commanded you, therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, there shall not be wanting a man of the race of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, standing before me forever." What a wonderful blessing for that single act of holy obedience, that obedience of faith. "There shall not be wanting a man of the race of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, standing before me forever. Thus saith the Lord the host, the God of Israel." That not a single member of their race would lose their souls. But there is a dark side. And that is the punishment meted out to those who fail to pass the test. For in this same test of obedience, Jeremiah is told by God to address these words to the Israelites, "Behold, I will bring upon Judah and upon all the inhabitants of Jerusalem all the evil that I have pronounced against them, because I have spoken to them and they have not heard. I have called to them and they have not answered me." What terrible words of God! "All the evil I have pronounced against them." And that evil was terrible. It was the complete destruction of Jerusalem, the destruction of the Temple of Solomon, and the deportation of the inhabitants of Jerusalem into Babylon. Perhaps the most famous and most striking punishment of lack of faith and obedience is that of Saul. Saul was the king who was anointed by Samuel the judge and was therefore the chosen one of God. He was commissioned by God to take on the defense of Israel through the defeat of the neighboring Gentiles. Samuel, in the name of God, instructed Saul to attack Amalek, one of the neighboring Gentiles. God gave a specific command to Saul. Samuel said to him, Now, therefore, go and smite Amalek, and utterly destroy all that he hath. Spare him not, nor covet anything that is his, but slay both man and woman, child and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass. Now Saul did as God commanded, except that he spared their king and anything that was valuable, but destroyed only those things that were, in the words of Scripture, vile and good for nothing. And thus disobeyed this command of God, which he, I'm sure, did not understand. But God was extremely displeased by his disobedience. Saul tried to placate God by offering the best of the animals which he had taken in sacrifice. But Samuel rebuked him for his disobedience and for his futile attempt to placate God by a sacrifice of these animals. He said to him, "Doth the Lord desire holocausts and victims, and not rather that the voice of the Lord should be obeyed? For obedience is better than sacrifices, and to hearken rather than to offer the fat of rams. Because it is like the sin of witchcraft to rebel, and like the crime of idolatry to refuse to obey. For as much as thou hast rejected the word of the Lord hath also rejected thee from being king." And the outcome is well known. Samuel went to Bethlehem and chose David the shepherd boy and anointed him. Saul, in the meantime, prepared to meet the Philistines in battle, but seeing their numbers and their strength, feared certain defeat. Then David presented himself and offered to do battle with Goliath. When he defeated Goliath, the joy and the enthusiasm for his feat was so great that he received more praise from the people than Saul. This made Saul envious of him, and Saul resolved then to kill David. Thus he persecuted David, forcing David to flee to a cave where he wrote many of his psalms. Finally, the Philistines mounted another attack upon the Israelites, which took place on the mountains of Jelboe. Saul and his army were wiped out, and as Saul saw the approaching defeat, in despair he fell upon his own sword, trying to kill himself. But only half dead, he was forced to ask one of the enemy to finish him off. Ironically, that soldier was of the tribe of Amalek. And so what Saul failed to do to Amalek, Amalek did to Saul. Saul is an image of a man who has been abandoned by the grace of God. We cannot come back to God unless the grace of God should draw us back. If God does not give this grace, if we should fall into mortal sin, then we sink in our sins and finish out our lives in a final impenitence and go to hell. It is a horrible and frightening thought. We see Saul fall from grace into his sins and finish so badly. We see him persecuting the good and the just, David being an image of Christ himself, and finally committing suicide in terrible defeat. Saul sinned because he failed to have the obedience of faith. He looked upon the riches of Amalek, their animals and their belongings, and coveted these things, and therefore did not obey the commandment of God to destroy everyone and everything. He let his human wisdom prevail over the divine wisdom, for he could not understand, most probably, why it was necessary to destroy, as sacred scripture says, all the beautiful things of Amalek. Now, there are two lessons to learn today. The first is the great blessing which God bestows on them who give him the obedience of faith which he requires. And I say obedience of faith, because not all obedience is an obedience of faith. Saul was commanded by God, for example, to strike the Gentiles. That is clearly, even in human wisdom, a wise thing to do, and does not demand a great act of faith. But that he was told to destroy them completely and destroy every one of them and even their belongings and their animals is something that he did not understand. And it required a submission of faith. We must relinquish our own judgment and follow the inscrutable judgment of God. When we are put to the test, we may be told, either through the command of a superior or even by the designs of providence, to do things which utterly contradict what we think ought to be done. And in this way, the virtue of faith is exercised. The second lesson to be learned today is the terrible punishment of God upon those who disobey his command. Even Moses, the great and faithful Moses, was forbidden to enter the promised land because of a hesitation of his faith as he was calling water from the stone. Now, although God may deal more mercifully with us than with them, we ought nevertheless to have a holy fear of his punishments. And I say this especially to those who have habits of mortal sin, who go from week to week and month to month with the same mortal sins, particularly those of impurity. You have no fear of the punishments of God. You disobey and disobey and disobey as if there were no divine justice. You make your impurity a type of idolatry, and in so doing you invite the justice of God upon you forever, like Saul did for your disobedience. And there is another way to apply it, and that is to the crisis in the church. Just as God reduced the number of Gideon's army from 30,000 to 300, that is, by 99%, so God has reduced the number of faithful Catholics to a very small number in the world. By all human ways of judging, our cause is lost. Since the enemies of the church have so successfully penetrated her walls that there is no human hope of removing them. But like Abraham, against hope we believe in hope, and thus proceed against the enemies of the church, armed only with our holy faith and our prayers. There is nothing else to use against them. The victory will be entirely God's, and our belief in that victory is our obedience of faith. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen.